That song has become one of my very favorite songs because of the solid doctrine in exalting the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus was not just a man who came as a great teacher. He is the God-man. He is the Son of God and God the Son. He is God incarnate. If you do not believe that, then you cannot be a Christian. Jesus Christ is God. We worship him and are so very thankful. And what a beautiful, beautifully done special. Thank you, ladies, so much for that. By the way, John, where's John? I just saw you. There. There you are. John, it's good to see you back. You made it through. He had double pneumonia and the flu. That was bad. We're glad you're back, John. We prayed for you as well. Take your Bible with me. Turn, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19. I'm doing a part two sermon. I don't normally do that from Sunday morning to Sunday morning. But the reason for that is that last week, the message that I gave on David's death wish, which is found in chapter 18, verse 33, David, having lost his son Absalom in the battle, he cried, "O Absalom, my son, Absalom, my son, would God," he said, and these are the words we're focused on, "would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." David said, "I wish that God had taken me instead. I would rather be dead than to face the grief of the loss of my son." And I preached on this last week. By the way, gave you 3 points about that. Testimony, that was all you had. No, I had 10. I had 10. But let me explain something to you. Your pastor's a merciful man. Just because I have 10 doesn't mean you're getting 10, okay? I'm every bit as hungry as you are when it comes to lunchtime on Sunday. But what happened was this. I had planned to do something different today, and then throughout the week I kept getting text messages, calls, and comments from people about Sunday's message. And apparently last Sunday's message really struck a chord with people. You say, "Oh, Pastor Monty, it's David wishing he were dead, and this is Christmas." It really struck a chord with people because, honestly, and I think it's only wise to be honest, this is a very difficult time of year for a lot of people. In the course of 2022, there are people in this room who have lost a spouse. And that hole that is left is only magnified when we come to this season of the year, the season of Christmas. There are people in this world who have had financial reversals. Maybe they've lost a loved one close. Maybe they've lost a parent. And this time, their mind is flooded with the thoughts of what their mom used to do or what their dad used to do at Christmas time. They're flooded with the thoughts of the baked goods that mom used to make. By the way, if that's true, ladies, don't ditch the family tradition. Learn how to bake it yourself. Okay, figure it out. Just figure it out. You say, "Pastor Mike, I don't even have the recipe." Check out Pinterest. Okay, they've got the recipe all over there. Don't go on TikTok. The Chinese will be watching you. But go on, look at. You'll end up having chow mein for Christmas. what a travesty! What a mockery that would be. And so don't do that. But there are some people, and I think this really applies to everyone in this room. There are reasons why we're sorrowful because we miss certain people at Christmas. We miss certain memories that we at one time had enjoyed. And sometimes human tragedy strikes. So it did strike a chord last week. And last time we talked about David's death wish. What odd words, but really they were words that came out of an anguished heart. They were words that came out of a heart that was overwhelmed by circumstances he could not control. He was overwhelmed by grief, and frankly, in the moments that he spoke these words, David was not exercising faith as he should have been. Now, by the way, I don't really blame him for that, because when faced with tragedy that is this deep, it is very easy sometimes for us to, just for a moment perhaps, maybe longer, lose focus of our Christian faith. And so in verse number 33 of chapter 18, David said, "Would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." Last week we said that that was impulsive, but born out of a heart of great grief. We said that those words were hopeless. And we mentioned last week that there is never a time for the Christian when things become hopeless ever, ever. "Oh, yeah, Pastor Monty, I just don't see any light at the end of my tunnel," okay? You may not see it, but it is there. And when we find ourselves in a place of hopelessness emotionally, that is when our faith needs to kick in hardcore, and we need to say, I believe God despite the circumstances. We talked about that last week. We also said, and I think it's very true, that David's prayer, that David's words, that his sentiment from his heart, would God I had died for thee, that was really selfish. Very, very selfish. David was focused on himself. Whenever you get into a strong emotional state of mind, that is a negative state of mind, whenever you do that, your vision will tend to narrow. It will tend to narrow until you're only thinking about yourself. I want to caution you about something. Now, by the way, when you're in a very positive state of mind, very happy state of mind, it's funny how your vision tends to broaden. And you see things from the good side, and you hope for good for someone else, and you help somebody else who's in need, and you do all of these things. Your vision broadens. But when you get yourself to the point where you're all emotionally tied up in that which is negative, your focus will narrow until you only think about yourself, your own suffering, your own loss, your own pain. And it's almost as if you've shut out everyone, including God. That was certainly where David had arrived when he prayed that prayer, when he said those words, would God I had died for thee. We said last time it's not good for us to allow our emotions to carry us to unreasonable thoughts or actions. I want to caution you about this time of year, folks, and I want you to hear me. Hear me. Well, Pastor Monty, I just have this ideal in my mind of how it should be. You look at me now. You look at me now. In a sin-cursed and broken world, there's no such thing as ideal. There's no such thing as ideal. Pastor, we're planning it to be absolutely perfect. I mentioned in my Sunday school class, when things are perfect, nobody remembers them. It's when things really turn bad that people remember. Like that Christmas that you call perfect, nobody remembers that. Why? It was too perfect. But that Christmas where the family got in a huge fight. Or how about that time that the dog ate the turkey? Yeah, you remember those things, okay? Imperfection is something that we remember. It should bring us some level of, at least, memory. Don't allow your emotions to get you carried away into unreasonable thoughts or actions. So David's wish, his death wish, was impulsive, it was hopeless, it was selfish. Another one, it was this. It was really a resentful wish. Really a resentful wish. Now let me give you a clue about the word resentment. The word resentment has a synonym word in the King James Bible, and that is the word bitterness. Bitterness. Bitterness and resentment are the same thing. People think of bitterness sometimes as someone that's just old and nasty and never smiles. That's a bitter old woman, or that's a bitter old man. That's not the picture of bitterness. Bitterness in the Bible is something that goes very deep, and we would use the word resentment, the contemporary word resentment. We would use that. His wish, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. His wish was a resentful wish. David resented, I think, how things had turned out in his life. They certainly weren't ideal, and he didn't want the future that he now owned. He never looked forward to that. And yet in this moment, it was hard for him to embrace the reality of continuing on because of resentment. Let me talk to you about this for a moment. Our personal bitterness and our resentment should not keep us from trying. I have a really good friend. He lives down in Texas. He texts me all the time. We talk about things, how tough something is or how difficult something is. And he always says, Pastor, I've got a plan. He says, I'm just going to try harder. I love that philosophy. Resentment stops people from doing that. They become bitter over things. They become get to the point where they don't want to try anymore. David would not have chosen the outcome for his sons. Amnon, Absalom, later on some of his other sons. He would not have chosen the outcome for him. He would not have chosen the outcome of rebellion, Absalom's rebellion in particular, at this juncture in Scripture. And yet his resentment pushed him to wishing he were dead. Folks, look at me. Nothing in this world is perfect. The moment you get the idea that your life is going to be perfect, that your kids' lives are going to be perfect, oh, Pastor Monty, but it is. I saw so-and-so on Facebook, and they're the perfect family. They're a bunch of weirdos. If you give off the vibe that y'all are perfect, I know something about you. You're the strangest, oddest people on the face of the earth. 35 years of pastoral ministry. The people who dress their kids up the same way and line them up like little soldiers and everybody matches. Those people are hiding something. It is going to be the next edition of Dateline. Mark my words. Resentment, I think, has two components, and David certainly was experiencing these. It was regret for his actions. And we immediately think of, well, he certainly regret for his actions with Bathsheba, but I think it was more than that. Of the two components, first of all, when we think about regret, that has to do with resentment, it was certainly his indulgence of his children. David did that with his kids. He had a soft spot. Boy, he was tough on a Philistine, but too easy on his children. He indulged them. Might I suggest that that is a good measure of guilt parenting? What is guilt parenting? David was so busy on the frontiers of Israel, keeping the Philistines at bay, that there were times when doubtless his children were reared by somebody else within the confines of the palace. He was absent a lot, and so in those times that David was home, he was certainly willing to just give the kids anything they wanted. It's really clear from how they turned out that there was a certain level of indulgence, and now at this point, David regrets it. He certainly regrets indulging Amnon of the presence of his sister. He certainly regretted indulging Absalom to return to the kingdom and then to work his way back into the court and ultimately to rebel. I think he also resented his allowing Joab too much authority. When you think back to chapter 18, how did Absalom die? Well, Pastor Ronnie, he got caught up in an oak tree. Yeah, he did, and the mule walked on. He got caught up in an oak tree. But remember who threw the first three darts at him? Joab. Who was Joab? Joab was general of the army. Joab was someone who had a very, very trusted position in David's court. Joab throws the darts at him, then the rest of Joab's men go after and kill and finish off Absalom. And I think at this moment, he regretted the fact that he had given Joab so much authority. Apparently, David regretted a level of disconnect from his kids as well, because he didn't know them well enough to discern their character. He should have understood that beneath Absalom was the character of someone who would be a betrayer and who would turn on his father. He should have understood that Amnon, underneath his breast, beat a heart of adultery and fornication. He didn't know his kids very well, and I'm sure in this moment he's regretting all of that. And obviously he regrets his sin with Bathsheba, and I think the divine judgment that followed. You say, why, Pastor? Because Nathan the prophet announced divine judgment that would come. When the prophet spoke, it was the word of God. But remember, David still prayed for the survival of the little baby that was born of their illicit union. David still prayed for the survival of that child. He was trying to get around the judgment of God. And I think there's every possibility that in regret, David perhaps resented God himself. Wait a minute, Pastor Monty. The sweet psalmist of Israel, the one who's a friend to God, he could have possibly resented God. I've seen an awful lot of Christians go through a lot less than David's gone through, who turn to resent God. I've seen Christians before get bitter, and because they don't want to perhaps even acknowledge their personal fault in the matter, they get bitter against God. I've seen people get bitter about church, get all upset. By the way, that's so silly. Well, Pastor Monty, you just don't understand. When I was 8 years old, I had a bad experience at church. I have bad experiences at church almost every day. You answer my phone, folks. You talk about some bad experiences. But how many of y'all have ever had a bad experience at a restaurant? Of course you have. You know what? It didn't stop any of you from going out to restaurants. Now, it might stop you from eating at the China Buffet next to the Kroger up there. Not that I'm mentioning that one in particular, but it might stop you from doing that. But a bad experience, we need to learn how to get over some of these things. He had regret for his actions, but a second component of the resentful wish was this. It was bitterness over the results. Nathan predicted these results. David hoped to avoid them. David had had enough. He resented being put through such hard trials. I think David could look back over his life, the rejection of Saul, the attempt of Saul to murder him, then Saul hunting him down as one would hunt down a rabbit, and all of the deprivation, the suffering of his own men, the sickness, the mental anguish that all of this came to bear. I think there came a point when David was bitter about the whole thing. He had had enough. He felt like he'd been put through enough trials. Possibly he was resentful that God wouldn't just fix it all. There are a lot of people that get to feeling that way. Pastor Monty, you know, I prayed. Why doesn't God just fix it all? You know, ultimately, he will. Ultimately, he will. It is a matter of timing. And his timing is not your timing. Ultimately, God will fix it all. By the way, I'm glad you're not God, the God of all the universe, who is sovereign, meaning that he is in control. It doesn't mean he decrees everything that happens. That's the silliest teaching ever. There's no such thing as fatalism in the Bible. But the God that controls things that happen will ultimately, at the end of the day, when everything is said and done, when this whole world is wrapped up and done, God's will have been accomplished and right will have been done. Some people get resentful because God doesn't step out of heaven and just fix everything for them. And I think he certainly resented God's stern judgment. I don't have time to go there yet this morning, but Hebrews chapter 12 talks about a root of bitterness springing up, and by it many are defiled. Remember, the word bitterness means resentment. If you allow resentment, if you harbor resentment in your heart, eventually it'll spring out. Oh, Pastor Ron, I've got some deep-seated resentments, but I'm just a really good Christian, and I know how to put on a great face before God and before man. I know how to fake it. Let me promise you something. Resentment left in the heart will grow. The Bible describes it as a root, so it's something that is beneath the surface, but eventually that root will break forth from the ground. It will grow. I think that resentment springs up, and then many are defiled. By the way, in the Hebrews passage, God gives us the example of Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau? What did Esau do? He sold his birthright for a bowl of chili. Bowl of chili. Now, chili's good. By the way, my wife makes the best chili. Just the best. She puts a little bit of honey in it. Anyone else out there do that? You're just staring at me. I'm trying to make you hungry. He sold his birthright, his firstborn birthright. He sold it for a bowl of chili. That was impulsive behavior. And the very next verse, chapter 12, 17, says he regretted it because he repented of the decision. He was regretful of the decision, but he couldn't turn back the clock. I think that's where David is in the idea that this is a resentful decision. It was something, a resentful wish. But let me give you another one quickly. It was also a very consequential wish. Your Bible's open now to 2 Samuel chapter 19. A consequential wish. What do you mean, Pastor Monty? Whenever we express the words, "Would God I had died." Would God I died. By the way, David wasn't the only person in the Bible to express that sentiment. In different words, we had Rebekah in Genesis 27. She expressed that sentiment. She was tired of the sons of Heth. These are Hittites. And she didn't want Jacob to marry one of them. And she said, I'm weary of my life because of this. That's pathetic, okay? That's pathetic. But that was Rebekah. Solomon said that life is empty. He said, I hated life. It's a different way of putting it, right? I hated life. Solomon said that in Ecclesiastes. Elijah, the great prophet, he'd won a great victory over 450 prophets of Baal, and then what did he do? Jezebel threatened him, and he said, Lord, it's enough. Take away my life. Job said this, why did I not die at birth, going through the trials he went through? Are you getting the idea that a lot of people have had these sentiments? Jonah prayed this. He said, oh, Lord, take away my life. Why was Jonah so upset? It wasn't even about the whale. He went to Nineveh. He preached to Nineveh. There was a revival. And Jonah hated the Ninevites so badly, God was going to spare them, and Jonah was torqued. And he said, Lord, take away my life. The preaching was too successful. Jonah was kind of weird. Samson in Judges 16 said, let me die with the Philistines. And even the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:5 said, there was a time when persecution was so heavy that he despaired even of life. So this kind of thinking is not foreign, even to heroes of the Bible, but a death wish always brings severe and unintended consequences, especially if someone carries it out. I want you to listen really carefully. All of you, listen really carefully. Joab was smart. Joab wasn't the best person in the Bible by any means. But I think Joab was right about the things he counseled David. In chapter 19, the king, it was told Joab, "Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom." Joab is told that the king is continuing on in this public state of mourning. And Joab rebukes him. Verse number 2, the Bible says that the victory that day was turned into mourning. Why? Because of the king's negativity, because of his attitude, because of his grief. And all the people, heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son, and the people got them by stealth that day into the city, and the people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. A consequence of David's wrongful death wish was discouragement and despair. Verse number 2 says victory was turned into mourning. There is deep sorrow. Say, listen to me. Do not get the tunnel vision that emotional negativity creates and forget about all the people who love you. Being very serious about that. Well, Pastor Ronnie, you know, I just cannot go on. You don't understand how many people love you. And you're talking that way or carrying that out. David did not carry this out. But you're talking that way or carrying this out would be an incredible discouragement and put people into deep despair. Because the truth of the matter is, I don't care who you are in this room, you are loved. Number one, you're loved by God. Number two, you are loved by people. Pastor Monty, I just have no one. I burned bridges in my life. Okay, can I tell you, there's a way to start again. And I thank God that there is a church full of people at Faith Baptist Church that love people, that welcome people, that embrace people, that want to help people, that want to be a friend, that want to be a support. That's what this is all about. You are loved, and you need to recognize that. The consequential wish, unintended consequences, no doubt, it would cause discouragement and despair. It would certainly cause confusion. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, the people got them. This is the army. The people had won the victory. The people got them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed to steal away when they flee in battle. They've won a victory, but now they're confused. The people did not understand fully the depth of David's problem. By the way, people do care if they know. Pastor Monty, nobody cares about me. Well, have you ever talked to someone about how you feel? Well, no, I'm not going to talk to anybody. How can we know? Do you know what I found out about Christian people, people of this church? That if they know there's a problem, they will do everything they can to help in that problem. But you cannot expect people to read your mind. The people were confused because of David's actions. He should have been rejoicing but in the great victory, but now they're confused. They feel ashamed. The people didn't expect David's reaction. They felt guilty for winning. They felt guilty for winning. David was making them feel bad. By the way, I don't think at all that there was a manipulative aspect to David's anguished desire, would God I had died for that. I don't think there was manipulation. I'll tell you this, that a lot of people self-pity to manipulate. Don't be one of those people. Pastor Monty, you don't know how hard I have it. You tell me how hard you've had it, and I'll give you 10 stories of someone that's had it 10 times harder. Truth of the matter is, sometimes people do use things as a manipulative tool. Don't do that. David certainly wasn't doing that, but the people didn't expect this reaction out of them. It caused confusion. It was a consequential wish. Would God I had died for thee. The people adopted a false sense of shame. All of these things, consequences of David's public grief, his overextended grief. Another idea concerning the consequences was this. It really, David's wish, his prayer, his "Would God I had died for thee," it demonstrated his ingratitude and selfishness. Look, if you will, at verse number 4. Chapter 19, verse number 4. The Bible says this, "The king covered his face and cried with a loud voice, 'Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son.' And Joab came into the house of the king and said, 'Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy—'" By the way, this is tough medicine. And sometimes people need tough medicine. And at this point in his life, David really needed tough medicine. Okay, think about these words. I hear the tone of Joab's voice. Joab came into the house of the king and said, "Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons, and the lives of thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives, and the lives of thy concubines." He's saying, David, you put them to shame in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. He demonstrated ingratitude. David was not appreciative of the sacrifice his men had made to win for him in battle. David was totally self-consumed at this point. He had no sense of duty to others and no level of thankfulness because everything was focused only on him. David at this moment thought only of his hurt and not the pain he was inflicting on other people. Well, you say, Pastor Monty, but it's such a tragic hurt. I'm not taking away from that. But what I am saying is it's really inconsistent for a man who is surrounded by people who saved his life to then wish that his life would be taken away. That's really inconsistent. It really demonstrates ingratitude for the people around. It also demonstrates selfishness. Another consequence of this wish is it sent a message that was contrary to everything David had ever lived for. Look at verse number 6. Joab's rebuke continuing to David, Joab said, "In that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends." No, wait a minute. Whoa. This is David we're talking about. How many know that David really, most of the time in his life, he didn't love his enemies? How many know that? Yeah, ask any Philistine, okay? They'll be happy to tell you. How many know that David really did love his friends? How many know that? Ask Jonathan. He'd be happy to tell you, okay? Okay, Hushai would be another example. But Joab is saying this. Joab, in this cry and this desire and this wish, you're sending a message that is contrary to everything you've ever said about life. You're being so inconsistent, and now the people are wondering. "In that thou lovest thine enemies," Joab said, "hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well." It was a wish that was contrary to everything. Now listen carefully. I believe that when people get into a death wish, as was David, I do believe that they are in an altered state of mind, emotionally at the very least. It was totally out of character for David to wish death upon himself, and then the consequence being of the message that it would send. But let me make a statement. Expressing carelessly thoughts like this to people or acting upon them always taints the life with question. People remember the last thing a person, "Pastor Monty, I just don't understand why so-and-so did such-and-such." It leaves questions in the mind, especially when a Christian, even under deep emotional distress, would think along this line. So you need to pause and think, what are your children going to think? What about people that you've been an example to in life? See, suicide always taints a life with questions. It causes people to doubt sometimes who you were. And suicide can even cause survivors to forsake what you truly believed in. Now I want you to listen carefully because I'm not being insensitive. I'm trying to be very sensitive. There are times when people take this step. It's always wrong, by the way, always wrong. There are times when people take this step because of an altered state of mind mentally or because sometimes of prescription drugs or drugs that are given them by a doctor that alter their state of mind. There are times that this is the case. But in every single time, the survivors are left wondering. And especially in the case of Christians, they may be left doubting. And especially in the case of children, they may really wonder about the reality of faith. We've had the privilege over the last few weeks of covering like the whole life of David, right? But we've seen him in his ups, we've seen him in his downs, and we know from the record of Scripture that David fundamentally was a guy who loved God. We know from the record of Scripture that David fundamentally was a guy who rejoiced in God and for whom God was very real and very present. But if David, spurred by his emotional distress, had taken his wish a step further and taken his own life, we would all wonder what had happened. Don't ever, listen carefully to what I'm about to say, don't ever put other people in that position. Well, Pastor Monty, everyone would be better off without me. That is never true. That is never true. If you think that, that's the devil whispering in your ear. That is never true. And you'll leave in the wake of such a horrible decision people who doubt and wonder and may even forsake their faith. It always makes matters worse. Verse 7, Joab said that. He said this to David. I love the way Joab deals with it. I don't like Joab all the time. But here's a good thing. Joab said to David, "Now therefore arise, go forth, and speak comfortably." That is, get out there and go talk to these people and assure them unto thy servants. "For I swear by the Lord," said Joab, "if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night." Everyone's going to leave, David. "And that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now." Wallowing in this kind of emotional despair, prolonged wallowing in this despair, always makes matters worse. Joab said, if you keep this mentality going, all of your army, the people who have supported you, the people who have, they're all going to leave. And he said, Joab said, "David, if you do this, it's going to be the worst thing that ever befell you." So folks, listen carefully in life. It's never right to choose death over life. It's never right to wish and to say, "Well, I wish somehow that things were different," or "I wish somehow that things were different, and since things can't be different, I wish God would just take me home." Those kind of prayers, while very common in Scripture, and thoughts, while very common in Scripture, are always an error. And I don't have time to go into it all because we're almost done, but David, thank God, saw the error of his way. He dried his tears, he went out and greeted his army. And later on we'll find that he was escorted back to Jerusalem and reinstated as king. He took some really good advice. Folks, it's very easy to get caught up in an impulsive feeling. Don't do that. It's very easy to look at life sometimes as hopeless or to become self-centered. It's very easy to allow resentment to build into the heart. It's very easy to forget that all of these things have consequences. Pastor Monty, what should I do? Love life. Listen to me. And believe. I don't care how you feel. I'm asking you to set aside your emotions. For some of you, I just ask you to do something that's like flying to the moon, but you need to do this. I don't care how you feel. You need to love life, and you need to believe that God is there and things will get better. Pastor Monty, I just don't see how. Arguing with me is not going to help you. You need to believe that. By the way, God is there, and therefore things will get better. Part of getting through a very difficult time is our faith and our believing. Pastor Monty, all I see is darkness, okay? The light's at the end of the tunnel may be a longer tunnel than what you were expecting, but that doesn't negate the fact that the light is still there. Believing against my feelings, saying to my feelings and my emotions, "You've run wild, you're wrong, you're denying Scripture," I'm believing God, regardless of how I feel. That'll get you to where you need to go. Because fundamentally, faith and trust in Him is always the victory. David would find that out, but he needed a little jolt from Joab. Joab said, "Hey, you keep this up, buddy, and there's consequences." Thank God he listened, and I hope this morning that you will listen as well. Father, thank you for your word this morning. You recorded the rebuke of Joab to David for a purpose. Lord, we have a big audience this morning, and Father, I pray for any that are really going through difficult times. Help them, Lord, to believe, not to succumb to their emotions and to give in to the feelings and to allow those things to run wild, but rather help them to believe. Help them to believe against how they feel. I pray, Lord, you'll give strength and encouragement. Lord, I know that this time of year is difficult for many. Father, give grace and make yourself known. show yourself to these who need your encouragement. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, stand everyone with me, please. We'll sing our hymn.